We are looking at a book which is one of four Gospels, the word gospel meaning good news. And that's such an understatement in a sense if you just think of good news like the newspaper brings. This is the glorious, best news ever that Jesus has brought, coming to the earth incarnate, taking upon him human flesh. We learn this in chapters 1 through 4, that he comes and he begins his ministry. We're going to the end of this book where he is crucified in it, spoken of his crucifixion, of his resurrection. If he hadn't been resurrected, we wouldn't be talking about this today. He'd just been another man, died on a cross, thousands did. He wouldn't have made his mark in history. He would have been one of those liars that history has known. But Jesus told the truth. He promised many times that he was going to Jerusalem. He would be crucified, killed, and raised from the dead the third day. And here we are with this best of news. And I've said that we want to be able to think through Matthew, maybe not chapter by chapter, but we know the first four chapters are the initiation of his ministry. And then chapters 5 through 7, the first of 5 discourses, the Sermon on the Mount. What a wondrous sermon to pray through. It's a very humbling sermon. And then in about 15 minutes, you can read it. And then we preach 45 minutes and do so much infinitely poorer than the Lord Jesus in his perfect sermon. And then chapters 8 and 9, many miracles, 12 sets of them there. Chapter 10, the second discourse, where he commissions the disciples to go as he has done, to preach, teach, and heal. Chapter 13, the third discourse, 7 of the Lord's parables that he gives. And then in chapters 14 and 15, in my mind, I'm trying to see how we're going to put 14 through 17 together, because 18 is the fourth discourse. And in 14 and 15, there's something of a recapitulation of 8 and 9. You remember 8 and 9 was 12 sets of miracles. We're going to have 6 sets of miracles of that same magnitude with a little more detail on some of them than we had in chapters 8 and 9. But also in chapter 14, we have a recapitulation of what was found in chapter 12, where Jesus was saying, there are those that are scattering, and there are those that are gathering. And we know that in chapters 11 and 12, there are about 12 sets there where the Lord is showing 3 times where there's scattering going on by the Pharisees, and 9 times where he and John the Baptist are gathering. And so in chapter 14, we have this, the Pharisees are hoarding up money when they have parents that they need to honor. And they're coming to the disciples and saying, you haven't been washing your hands properly. And Jesus takes them to task. And they're not following these man-made traditions that the Pharisees have come up with. But the Pharisees are denying the Lord, and Jesus takes them to task. He talks about their hearts, and that he says, according from Isaiah, that they speak of me, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And this is a testimony, a preaching to us, that Lord, may our hearts and our actions be one and the same, honoring you. And then later in chapter 14, he feeds the 5,000 after healing many all that day long. They were hungry at the end of the day, and they were fed by Jesus. 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 10 to 20,000 people there. And then Jesus walks on water. I mean, astounding miracle where Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me to walk with you. We come to chapter 15, and we have, again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I already went over the Pharisees and Sadducees with the washed hands. In chapter 14, it was the Herod taking and murdering, as it were, John the Baptist. So chapter 14 begins with the resistance, murdering John the Baptist. Chapter 15 begins with Jesus having to correct the Pharisees yet again. And then when we come to chapter 15, we're going to see 3 more sets of miracles. As we look at these, the first one is of a Gentile lady who worships him. And we're going to carry that all the way through the chapter in these 3 sections. He's going to, in verses 21 through 39, he will, after ministering to this Gentile woman, we will have him performing many other miracles, healings, and then he will feed 4,000, and we will worship him all the way through this. So let us consider first this Gentile woman. We're going to read verses 21 through 28. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we come to your blessed word. And Lord, we beg you that we might be able to see the Lord Jesus and to feed upon him, to magnify him and to worship him. We thank you that this is your eternal word, and we ask you, Lord, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see and feet to follow. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So in summary, the Lord Jesus has been resisted by the Pharisees many times through the book, and now he's going to travel to the northwest, to the coast, in a land that is now Lebanon, to Tyre and Sidon. Remember in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus spoke of these being evil cities, cities that will be judged, and it is judgment with great judgment, cities that resisted, as it were, the Israelite nation, Canaanites. And yet the Lord is going in this region. And as you can tell from the story, he doesn't answer her immediately. And you wonder, why is it that Jesus would take the time to go to this region knowing this woman would be there? It's something like what we read in the Gospel of John. He must needs go through Samaria because he had to save that Samaritan woman. Well, here he must needs go into Tyre and Sidon because there's this Canaanite woman and he needs to bless her and her daughter. So as we go through this, I want us to answer three questions. First of all, what can we learn from this woman? Secondly, what can we learn from the disciples? And thirdly, what can we learn from the Lord Jesus? And I'll just let you know there's three sections in this chapter, and my teaching here on the first will be the longest. And when time is running short, just know that I must move quicker through the last two sections, though they certainly deserve much more time. So what can we learn from the woman? Well, first of all, she comes worshipfully. And any time we come to the Word of God, it should be in worship, not just, hey, I need to get this done, I need to learn something and get my mind rolling. We're coming to worship the Lord, and this is what she did. We see that in verse 22. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Three times she calls him Lord. And here's a Gentile. Pharisees are not calling him Lord. She is a Gentile. She's heard of him. We know that people from this region had come to see of Jesus earlier in the book. And here she has heard of him, and she knows that he's the only one who can deliver her daughter from this demon. She calls him Son of David. That comes from the book of Daniel, the promise given to David. David was promised that of his loins would come forth Messiah. And she's heard this. And so she knows of him to be this Messiah, and she worships him. Verse 25, she came to him and it says, she worshiped him saying, "Lord, help me." May the Lord always then come to him worshiping. I hope you came here today to worship. Sometimes we get so involved getting the kids ready and coming and I just need to come. It's Sunday. We need to prepare our hearts. I'm going to meet with the living God. I'm going to hear the word of God. Yes, it's coming from a man, but this is God's word. So she comes to him worshiping. Secondly, she comes to him humbly. He's actually going to call her a little dog. The children are the Israelites, and he speaks to her and says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs in verse 26. And she said, yes, Lord. She humbled herself. She recognized him as the position she was in, that she really was not one of the Israelites who had been promised certain things by God. And yet she comes because she believes him to be Lord, the Son of David, and she comes humbly. This point will be a little bit longer. She came persistently. The Lord is going to set, as it were, four roadblocks for her. And why would he go all the way to this land and make it so difficult on this lady? Well, what's the first roadblock? Verse 22 says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. The world might say, how rude. She's crying out. She has this great need, and Jesus won't even answer. I mean, we would say of ourselves, if we say hello to someone on three separate days and they don't ever answer back, it's kind of rude, right? It's really a passive resistance. And yet the Lord is not doing that. He has a reason for everything. And so let's look further into the reason. So this first roadblock is he's not speaking a word to her. What's the second roadblock? Verse 23, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. And the verb tense here is she's crying and crying, and she keeps on crying. And the New American Standard in the marginal reading mentions that it's like she was crying from behind them. So here's the Lord Jesus, here's 12 disciples, and she can't even get through the disciples, and she's crying out, Lord. And he says, send her away. So the disciples are also, I guess they're trying to help out the Lord Jesus. He's not saying a word. She keeps crying, we'll help him out. Send her away, Lord. She keeps bothering us, if not bothering you. What a roadblock. Well, what do we learn? We'll learn more about the disciples here in a little bit. But there's a third roadblock besides these first two. Verse 24, it says, after she's crying and crying and crying, and they say, send her away. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're a Gentile. I was sent to the lost sheep. And this reminds us of what the Lord Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out in chapter 10, verse 5. He said, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the disciples certainly had heard that before. They're hearing it again, wanting to send her away. But we're not done. You notice the Lord keeps putting these things up. And remember, he's the one who went into the Gentile region. He didn't have to go there. And we know that later on in the book of Acts, when Paul goes into the region of the Gentiles, he speaks to the Jew first. He's rejected of them, then he goes to the Gentiles. And here the Lord Jesus is now launching out for us. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was born a Jew under the law and did most of his ministry within the confines of Israel. But here he's outside of the nation of Israel. He's in Tyre and Sidon, and he's the one bringing this about. But he makes this statement to her. Then a fourth roadblock. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. There are two words in the Greek for dogs used in the scriptures. One is a dog that could be large and wouldn't fit under a table to eat the children's crumbs. A dog you wouldn't want in your house. But there were little dogs that were made pets for children. And this is what he's speaking about. And the children's bread, the bread for God's people, the Jew. And it's not good to take that bread and throw it to the little dogs. Well, we're going to see, she answers, and she's such a she has such a quick wit, as it were, such a keen wit. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She's already eaten some crumbs. She's called him the Son of David. She's already seen him as Lord. And now she's praying that, Lord, please. Even we Gentiles have been blessed in some way by you. And so then the Lord, you know, it says that she's of great faith. And so we're taught many things by this woman, to come worshipfully, to come humbly, to come with persistence. But we're also then taught to come with great faith. You know, that each of you have a pattern. I mean, each of you have a life. You have a life's history. You have the ups and the downs. And some of us seem like there's many ups. Some of us seems like there's many downs. And we all know that Job is in the scriptures for a reason, and that they lined up to tell one tragic thing after another, and yet he did not sin with his lips. But we know when you read the book of Job, for many, many days he had to deal with this, the boils from top to bottom, and took a potsherd and scraped his skin to get rid of the pus. And then there were these three miserable comforters that came, and instead of understanding God's will and saying, you're the most righteous man we know, surely God has a purpose in this, they kept saying, Job, it's because you're a sinner that God is doing this. And so he was very afflicted. And some of us, we go through periods, and maybe you could sum your life as many afflictions. And certainly the Lord Jesus has said that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, have overcome the world. And we're being conformed to one who had many sorrows and was acquainted with grief. And things sometimes don't occur just as we'd like. We know that sometimes there is a great lingering. We've prayed and prayed and prayed, and sometimes we'll see the answer, but sometimes it seems like the answer never comes and things get worse. You think of the life of Moses. Do you know that when he was 40 years old, he knew he was going to be the deliverer? Read the book of Acts chapter 7. Stephen declares this, that Moses thought they would have understood that he was to be the deliverer when he killed that man. What happens? People find out he takes off, and for 40 years, he has to live with the thought, well, God showed me I was supposed to be the deliverer, and it's almost like he's forgotten that he was going to be the deliverer, because when God calls him, he says, I can't do it. I can't speak. And so the Lord lingered long and took him through that great trial, and then the great trial with Pharaoh and 10 plagues. But then finally there was the deliverance. You think of the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet. He tells us that the messenger of the covenant is coming. 400 years later, the Lord fulfills that. And so each of you has a hope here, a hope to be in the presence of the Lord, a hope to be done with these particular trials. And the Lord is still has you in the midst of them. And sometimes they get worse and more difficult. And yet he is there. The Lord didn't leave this woman. He didn't say, we're packing, we're not going to bless her. He gave her the blessing. And we learn much from the Lord, as we'll talk about that later. So she came in great faith. And we need to trust the Lord that he has us exactly where he wants us. He is Lord. And that we cannot wear out the promise of Romans 8:28. Where it says that he works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and in the context, because he's eventually going to glorify us. He's not going to leave off that promise. So she came in great faith, and we pray to have faith in him. What can we learn from the disciples? His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Later in chapter 19 of the same book, there'll be little children wanting to come to him, and the disciples will be trying to keep him away, and he rebukes them. And he says, let the little children come to me. And he takes the children up in his arms and blesses them. So what can we learn from the disciples? Do not hold people back from Jesus with your words or with your actions. And both of them can be a hindrance. You can say things and people can say, Oh, it sure sounds like it's going to be hard to be a Christian. Well, Christianity, we're called to the trials we're in, but we're called to preach Christ and the blessings, and preach a glorious and wondrous Christ, and urge people to come to Him. But then our actions, people can look at our actions and say, why would I want to be a Christian if that's what they act like? And so we can be holding people back, and we learn from the disciples that we can be like them, and people are not coming because, in a sense, because of our words and our actions. What may we learn of the Lord Jesus? We could spend much time here, but number one, we learn that when all providences seem to be against us, He has a plan that will most glorify Himself. I hope I'm honoring the Lord when I say this. I never would have ordained this, but a God of great wisdom has ordained this for His glory. And so I must wait patiently upon Him. And some people say, we'll know more by and by. We're still not going to know as much as God knows why He does what He does, why He would have certain things occur in the history of this country or history of the world. But we know the greatest tragic thing that ever occurred was the death of His Son. The most wonderful, glorious, powerful person, the Lord Jesus, who had performed so many miracles among them, who had said so many things that no one has ever said, the grace that poured from His lips, and we're going to put Him on a cross. The Lord ordained that. But look at the good that has come from it. Every good thing that has ever come has fallen out by the death of Christ. And He works everything for good, but not all things are good. Sin is evil. God will never say sin is good, as the world does. But those sins against us, God uses that for us to come to Christ. Lord, help me bear up under these sins committed against me. Give me grace to do what I cannot do of myself, to forgive. Give me grace to go and speak to them, and may they repent. Give me grace when they don't repent, and I must go on. Give me grace when a church is not acting as a church should. Lord, keep us. And the Lord has decreed, as it were, some church splits. And yet God loves both in both congregations. God is going to save those in both congregations, and He will reconcile them in the end if they're not reconciled in this life. So we may learn that when all providences seem to be against us, He has a plan that will most glorify Himself. We can also learn from the Lord that He loves Gentiles. And thank the Lord He does. I think all of us here maybe are Gentiles. We know that our dear brother Sladen has been to Israel and has seen many Jews there. Some that have come to Christ, many that have not. We pray that they will come. Pray that God will send His gospel into their lives. But here the Lord Jesus makes this foray, saves this woman. She's now in heaven. Jesus would later pay for her sins, and she's in His presence now. And so, thank the Lord. It tells us in the book of Ephesians that we were once alienated from God. We were averse from God in our minds and our wicked works. We were in darkness. And what if God had said, I'm only going to save Jews? Well, that would have been His purpose, but He purposed. In the Old Testament, if you read carefully, the Jews have read carefully, He was going to the Gentiles all along. He'd be a light to the Gentiles. And He was to this woman. And so now He's left us here. And as Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we go out from this place, having worshiped the Lord, to serve Him. We are strengthened to tell others about this Savior who has borne all of our sins to Calvary. They don't have to go to hell. I had the privilege of speaking to a couple of twins yesterday, and I asked them, they're 11 years old, have you come to Christ? And one of them said, I haven't, but he has. Okay. Well, we talked a little bit further. We talked about hell, we talked about heaven, we talked about Christ, we talked about coming. That it's not a feeling, it's not something you have to work up in some way. It's trusting and falling by faith on Jesus Christ, that he's God, that he died for sinners, that he rose again from the dead, and you trust him, that if you come to him in faith. Faith is not, he didn't say if you love me enough, if you do this enough, if you are fervent enough even, he saves even little faith. And so we cast ourselves upon him, and he saves us from all of our sins. So what a Savior we have. We want to press on then, seeing this woman worship, urging us to worship, to these next two sections. Verse 29 through 31 is our next, and let us see how these crowds worship the Lord Jesus. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed. Some were saying they lost an arm or a leg or an eye or whatever. They're maimed, maybe born without a hand or a leg, whatever it is. And many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. People have tried to make movies about this. If we get the instant replay in heaven, it's going to be astounding. Because this is a multitude. It's not a few people. It's not one. It's not just the Gentile lady. They came, multitudes, bringing all of these people, and Jesus healed them. And so we worship the one who is able to heal them. Verse 31, so the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute, those who couldn't speak, speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Put yourself in the place of any one of these people you've not seen all your life. You have other things that other people can't hear. You can hear that there's, you can actually sense there's a pole over here because the sound's bouncing off of it and your ears are attuned to that. But you've never seen. But you come to see because you've been laid at, brought to Jesus' feet. And now you see the Savior, you see the disciples, you see your mother and father for the first time. What are you going to do? You're going to marvel at this person. You're going to glorify him. And you're going to be talking about it for the rest of your life. And you'll tell your grandchildren about it. And they'll tell their children about it. This is what we're doing. You know, you and I don't do this. I believe in miracles. I believe God can perform any miracle he wants at any time. But all of these miracles were concentrated in the person of Christ. They were also given to the disciples later so that we would look at them and say, this is special. No one is like Jesus, and worship him. And it's not enough for just these crowds here to worship him. We are called to worship him as well, just thinking about him. And how maimed were we by our sin? How fallen were we? How blind were we? And then the Lord opens our eyes. Your conversion is different from everybody else's. It might have been just a flash of light. There he is. And you knew Jesus was your Savior. And so many others of us, it's very, very gradual. I tell the story of someone in this church who had been taught that you must have some kind of dramatic thing occur. You don't know if you're saved. And it hindered them for some time, but then they figured out, you know, I do love Jesus. I have to have his word. I think he must have changed my heart. And they were baptized. And so do not linger. He is this God who saves those who are weak. I knew of a couple of young men, they said, we're going to come to the Lord when we can really be good Christians. They didn't come for 7 years. Only one of them has come and the other one hasn't come yet. So don't linger. We sing, you know, if we fondly dream that we'll be better, we'll never come. And so we come just as we are. We come to this last section here, feeding the 4,000. This is a recapitulation of the feeding of the 5,000, but it's different people. And you'll notice there is a very different detail here that we'll look at. So verses 32 through 39. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. The others had continued through a day and ate in the evening. These have gone 3 days. Whatever food they had is extinguished except for the 7 loaves he's going to have and a few fish. So have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint in the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, if you're saying, well, disciples, don't you remember the other day when 5,000, there were 1,000 more, and the Lord Jesus took care of that? This is a picture of how forgetful we are. We can forget the blessings of yesterday and say, woe is me. So they've forgotten. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets, full of the fragments that were left. And now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. It doesn't tell us if any of these 4,000 were marveling that with just seven loaves and a few fish, he fed the multitude. But we are here to worship. We know that some of them may not have thought as much of it. We know in John they just wanted to get another meal. They weren't looking to him to be their savior, but he is the bread of life. And we get to worship him. You know, none of us have ever seen a miracle like this. We've sometimes seen things last longer than they should. We've had cars that just kept rolling down the road when it seemed like they shouldn't, or even our shoes not wearing out, but nothing like what we see here. We didn't have our shoes 40 years as they had in the wilderness. We've all had to have other shoes. These miracles are here for us to look and worship. Now the world will look at this and say, I've heard people say, it had to be written like this so that we would be tricked into believing in Jesus. There's no trick here. He fed 5,000, he fed 4,000, and we worship him. We feed upon him as the bread of life. This points forward to the Lord's Supper that we're going to be having soon. That Christ as the bread of life later would break bread and say, this is my body broken for you. And he would have them drink of the fruit of the vine and say, this is my blood which is shed for you. This also could be pointing forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Or he's going to feed a multitude much larger than this, a multitude that no man can number except the Lord himself in heaven, where we will sit down with the Lamb and he will serve us. And I think there'll be some tears that he'll have to wipe away as he gives us the food that he provides, the bread of life feeding us. What a Savior we have. So we've seen the Lord in these wondrous passages here where he heals this daughter, and the woman is worshiping him before that. If he had never healed this daughter, I think she'd still kept on worshiping him, but she was blessed. He spoke and the healing occurred, a miracle. And we have all this multitude worshiping him. And then we worship him in all three of these sections that he fed 4,000. I don't know where you are today. The Lord is going to shut the curtain down. There is a last day. Where will you be? We have to ask this question of ourselves. And if we can say, I trust in the Lord Jesus alone, in his blood, his righteousness, we have hope. Not a little hope, a certain hope. Jesus has promised all those that trust in him have everlasting life, current, present, tense. And the scriptures are written that you would have this assurance. Not a maybe assurance, but a certain and sure assurance. If you don't have that yet, keep going. Keep trusting. Some of you here have not yet trusted the Lord. You've not yet come to Him. You've heard the gospel one more time. And my fearful warning is that if you hear the gospel and you do not come, you're hardening your heart. And hard hearts get harder. And we don't see in the scriptures that being turning out well for people. We know that Pharaoh is in the scriptures, that God would show what happens when someone hardens their heart, and God helps them, and He hardens their heart, and they meet Him at the judgment. There were Pharisees who saw miracles, heard words, and they kept resisting. They kept resisting. And so I beg of you, do not resist. Fall upon the Lord Jesus. Give Him yourself. Cry out as the man in the scriptures did, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's in heaven. He doesn't pray because He doesn't save us because our prayers are so good. He saves us because He's such a good Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the risen Lord Jesus. We thank You that He is high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. That He's coming soon, as He said. And Lord, we know that You are going to take Your people to Yourself, and they will sin no more. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters, that You would strengthen them in Christ. We pray, Father, for those who have not yet come, that they would flee to Christ before it is everlastingly too late. We ask You this for Jesus' sake. Amen.